Good morning, everyone. Since we have so many guests today, our regulars are not even noticing the fire truck, okay? But for those of you who are our guests, there are three properties here that all come up in the system as the same address. And so it's not us, and it's not the school, so it's probably the alarm's been set next door. But sometimes the fire department gets a little confused, and they show up and knock on the door and so on. So we just kind of roll with it, but that's what's going. Thank you for coming today. I know many of you are here in support of family members, and we are glad that you have joined us today. So I'm going to pray, and then we are going to take a quick look, because we have a lot in the schedule today. We're going to take a quick look at the whole book of Ruth. So, dear Lord, thank you for all who are here today. Thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, would you help us to be challenged by it, encouraged by it, and transformed by it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the process this summer of looking at Old Testament passages. Last summer, we did the first five books of the Bible, just some highlights and some overviews. And so this summer, we've picked up in the book of Joshua. And we're doing an overview of the Old Testament through the end of the year, hoping to end up, if we time it right, at the birth of Christ on Christmas. But as we look at these passages, we're trying to look at how these sections of the Old Testament prepare us for the good news of Jesus, okay? So I'm not going to give you the whole review of the last couple of months. You'll just have to pick up with us in the book of Ruth. But I don't know about you, but there are things that can keep me up at night, and I know from talking to some of you, you would probably say they are things that can keep you up as well. If you have ever been betrayed in a relationship, if you have, what we do is we can sit there in the middle of the night and we can think about what was done to us, we can think about what was said to us, we can think about what was promised and yet left undone. Some of those memories are sharp and painful. Other times, there's just a little bit of lingering sadness. Or sometimes I have full arguments in my head with people that I haven't seen in a decade. I wish that wasn't true, but I think some of you know what I mean by that. And every once in a while, you run into that person unexpectedly, or you know that there's a wedding coming or an event coming where you're going to see them, and you kind of get that knot in your stomach. But, other times we are kept up at night because we have regret for how we've handled relationships. We look back and we might feel guilt for what we did to somebody else. We might feel regret for what we said to somebody else, or we might think about what we promised but did not fulfill. Or it may be present relationships where we have hopes for them, we have fears for them, or we aren't involved in relationships right now that we wish we were, and we're longing for those types of relationships. So relational stuff can be messy, and relational stuff can be painful. Doing better in our relationships is a good thing and a right thing, but it doesn't make us right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Bible says, for those of us who turn to the Lord for salvation, God gives us his Holy Spirit to help to transform us. And part of that is so that we can relate better to others. So is there a standard for how we are to treat others? Yes. Is there a biblical standard for how we are to be treated? And the answer would be yes, and yet we need the power of our Lord in our lives so that we do our part. Is us doing our part any guarantee that the other side or the other person will do their part? And I see a lot of nods or of no's. But today we're going to look at a good news story. We're going to look at one where both of the main characters were drawing close to the Lord, and it was affecting how they related to others. I can remember many years ago, I was having a pretty serious problem in my life. It was a bad time, and I went to somebody that I really, really respected as a Christian leader and tried to share my problem with them, tried to get some advice, And the person was a really, really nice person, and they were a really, really good teacher, but they were a really, really bad listener. You know what I mean? Like they had all the solutions, they were offering all the solutions before they ever really listened to my problem. And then I didn't, so I kind of left that conversation disappointed, and I didn't see that person for about 20 years. And then I ran into them again, and they were totally different. Because for that 20 years, they had been walking with the Lord. For that 20 years, they had been searching the scriptures. For that 20 years, they had been letting the Lord change them. And the way that they handled conversations was completely different than they did 20 years before. And there is hope for us in our relationships if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is never done transforming us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We have been reviewing several lessons from the book of Judges. And this story in Ruth, it tells us that it took place sometime during the time of the Judges. And so in the time of the Judges, there was a cycle where they would do their own thing as a nation. God would bring them judgment. They would cry out to the Lord. God would send them a deliverer, and then they'd go back and make the same mess again. In fact, the book of Judges says several times that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes instead of what was right according to God. The part that we just read this morning, we're not going to go back and reread it, but you'll notice, I hope, that there was a famine. And in the Old Testament, when God's people hit times of famine, it was because they had disobeyed. God had promised them that as a nation, they would be full of his blessings if they obeyed. And the family that we're reading about today, they actually left Bethlehem, which is kind of ironic because Bethlehem is supposed to mean the house of bread. It's supposed to be a place of provision. It's supposed to be a place of prosperity. And yet they were leaving because it was a time of famine. They were heading to a place called Moab, which really had a mixed history because of the false religions there. And the whole first chapter has hints that probably they shouldn't have done this, that they shouldn't have moved. They said that they were going to be there a little while, and it turned into a little while. You know what I mean? Like they were there a lot longer than expected. Naomi's husband dies, her sons dies, and then it says in verse 6, she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's needs by providing them with food. For Naomi, this was a very precarious situation. She was now a widow, and she now had no children. Her husband was dead, her children were dead, and in those days, that was the main way that she, as an older woman, that was her support system. That was her food system. That was how she would survive. And so she releases her daughter-in-laws. She says, you can go. You don't have to go with us. And we're going to pick up in verse 16 with Ruth's reply. So as I read, you can follow along. But Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. There's some really interesting things going on in this passage. We usually hear this passage read at weddings, but it's actually a conversation between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Okay, it's not a conversation between a married couple. Ruth has been given permission by her mother-in-law to go back to her people, to abandon Naomi. She doesn't have to go with her back to Bethlehem. And yet she says a couple of things that give us a clue to the rest of the book. I want you to notice in verse 16, she says, your God will be my God. What Ruth is saying is she has in some way come to know the God of Israel. She's come to know the God of the Bible, come to know the God of the Old Testament. She is professing a degree of faith and turning her back on the false religions that she has practiced before. Not only that, she is making almost a vow of commitment. She is promising. She says, I'm going to be with you till I die or you die. And what does she do at the end of verse 17? She says, may the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything separates us other than death. I mean, she's saying, my commitment to my mother-in-law is so great, and my commitment to her God is so great that, God, I want you to punish me if I don't follow through. And I want you to notice the loyalty and the relational commitment, but it's coming from someone who has first made a commitment to the Lord. She's seeing God differently. She's seeing the role of God differently in her life, and that is impacting how she is responding relationally. And boy, does Naomi need some help. Boy, does Naomi need some encouragement. In verse 19, as we travel through the story, and we're going to do a lot of reading and quick comments today, the two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi. The word Naomi means pleasant. Now, the word Naomi meant, you know, things are going well. She said, instead, call me Mara, which was their word for bitter. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Don't call me happy, call me grumpy. Like, we all have relatives like this at the family gatherings, right? And sometimes we're that relative at the family gathering, because when things are painful, when things have gone badly for us, it is easy to have it affect our perspective on all of life. And that's what had happened to Naomi. She said in verse 20, the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And maybe you're in here this morning and you can relate to Naomi's mindset. Maybe you are experiencing painful loss. Maybe you are just experiencing the regular old pains of life or the pains of circumstances, as was Naomi. And yet what God is going to do is, through the relational commitment of Ruth, because of her relational commitment to the Lord, and because of another character who's going to come into the story in a few minutes named Boaz, who also had a commitment to the Lord, and his commitment to the Lord led him to relational commitments, we're finally going to have a story with a happy ending. We've been reading Samson and several others from Judges, and all of them have kind of sad endings. But yet this is in that time period, one of those happy ending stories. So in chapter 2, we find this new character, Boaz. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. If you want to do a little deeper research on this, you can grab some Old Testament commentaries, and they'll give you the specific title that was given to Boaz here in this passage. It's an interesting study. He is being called a very specific term for somebody of prominence, somebody of importance, somebody of power in those days. And yet we're going to find out he is much different from the rest of those during this time period who were doing their own thing. The rest of Judges, it says, pretty much everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And yet Boaz is going to show up throughout this book as somebody who is trying to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. He's going to be an honorable man, and because of that, he's going to relate to people in dependence upon God, out of the power of God, and in obedience to God. Now, why is all that important? Because maybe you've had this happen in your home before. If you've had kids, you give the little speech because the kids are all fighting and arguing with each other, and they, they seem to be repentant and, oh, mother and father, it will never happen again. We're going to be the best siblings ever. And they may even have really, really good intentions. They may vow in their own heart, oh, I'm not going to do that again. And yet most of us know when we say, I'm not going to say it, I'm not going to say it, oftentimes it's like 5 minutes later and we've messed up, right? We need the power of God. We need inner transformation that gives us external power in our relationships. And that's the kind of dude that Boaz was. In verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor? If you have studied the Old Testament before, you may know that God had set up provisions so that when his people would go through the fields and they would gather the grain, they wouldn't gather all of it. Like, some of it would get left behind. If you've ever picked grapes or picked beans or anything like that, and you're going through, there's always stuff that's hiding, right? And the Lord had set it up so that they were not supposed to go back and pick it all and keep going back and back so that they got 100% harvest, but instead they were to leave some behind so that if there were poor people in the land, they could go and pick and they could have crops. They could have food. And so Ruth has probably learned about that system from her mother-in-law. She asks her mother-in-law for permission to go and to find food. No, Naomi answered her, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. I love this next phrase. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. I think the author of Ruth had a little bit of a sense of humor. She happened, and yet for those of us who know the God of the Old Testament, we know that nothing just happens. That the Bible presents him as a God who is in control of the little details of life, and those things that we just think of them as circumstantial or as accidents, yet God is quietly at work behind the scenes. And she just happened to end up in Boaz's field. And later it says, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they replied. Notice, in a day when everybody was doing their own thing, what does Boaz first talk about when he sees his workers? He brings the Lord into the conversation. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, whose young woman is this? The servant answered, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters? She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she has rested a little in the shelter. She's out there working hard. She's working in the heat of the day. She's trying to gather food for her and for her mother-in-law. And so Boaz has a conversation with her. He says to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young man have filled. He's given her extra kindness. He's given her extra provision. He's giving her extra protection. We might look at that and say, well, why would he have to order the young men not to touch her? And let's remember, Judges was a time where everybody was doing their own thing. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That could have been a very dangerous situation for Ruth, except Boaz would have none of that in his fields, right? He was looking out for her relationally because of his commitment to the Lord and his commitment to doing things the right way. So she falls face down, bows to the ground, and says to him, why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner? Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Here, Boaz presents the God of the Old Testament in a way that many passages of the Old Testament present him, kind of comparing him almost to a bird that takes care of its little babies, its little chickens, or its little, I know some of you have chickens, so we'll use chickens. That's probably not what it was, but you're the little birds. And understand, Ruth had made that commitment back in chapter 1. Your God will be my God. She's coming into the land. She's looking to God for protection, to God for provision. In our contemporary situation, this is when we get fed up with trying things our way. When we remember that the Bible has claimed that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the good news of the gospel is that we have a Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross in our place. And when we turn to him for salvation, we are saying, Lord, I need to be under your wings. I need to be under your protection. I need to be under your guidance and to do things your way and to have you provide for me. And Boaz had noticed that Ruth was that kind of woman, that she had looked to the Lord. So again, what do we have? We have two people, each independently looking to the Lord, each independently empowered by God and trusting in God, and it impacts the power that they have for treating others correctly. We won't read through the whole rest of the chapter, but Boaz takes step after step to make sure that Ruth gets more food than she should have, that she finds more grain than she should have, that it's a little easier for her than it should have been. And so in verse 19, Ruth is having a conversation with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law is trying to figure out what's going on. Okay? She's bitter. She's been in a bad mood. And now Ruth keeps bringing home more and more food. Like, things are going well. And so Ruth tells her, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead, Naomi continued. This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. Again, this is something if you want to dig into deeper, you can get some Old Testament commentaries, but there was a way during this time in which if a part of the family got into trouble, somebody else in the family could step in. They could help to make sure that they were provided for. They could help to make sure that land stayed within the family. But it involves some rituals that seem kind of strange to us because the nearest family member would marry the widow of the family member. All right, now some of you are looking around saying, boy, I don't want that in my family, right? I mean, we always have that conversation in mind, you know, I don't want to marry him or her. But in these days, it was a way for people to be provided for. You didn't have to do it, but it was an option that was out there in a family so that nobody went without. And in chapter 3, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, my daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Naomi starts to think about being a matchmaker. You know, when she's saying, shouldn't I find rest for you? She's basically saying, shouldn't I find you a husband? Shouldn't I find you a partner? Now, I'm really bad at matchmaking and I stay out of it. Okay, maybe some of you are pretty good at it. Maybe you have a good record. Naomi's going to show up and at least for what's accounted in the Bible, she's going to end up one for one. She seems to be pretty good at it. She starts giving advice. She tells Ruth, this evening, in verse 2, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do. Naomi is advising something very bold, but not sinful. She is advising something almost where Ruth is going to initiate an engagement. Ruth is going to initiate the marriage. Ruth is going to go into this situation. Now, there are some who try to turn this into something very, very sexual. You know, they'll try to turn this into something that is not what it is. When there are passages in the Bible where there is sexual sin, the Bible's very clear about them. The Bible doesn't hold back. The Bible tells those stories just as they are. Here, what Ruth is doing is she is asking Boaz to be the one who redeems her family, the one who provides for her, the one who provides for Naomi. But the custom is very interesting because if Boaz agrees to do this, if he agrees to take care of them, he also agrees to marry Ruth. But if they have a child together, that child is considered in the family line, that child is considered in the inheritance laws as the child of her former husband. Okay? So it's weird. It's strange. It's different than anything that we have here in our culture. And yet, in verse 8, it says, at midnight, Boaz was startled. He turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, who are you? I am Ruth, your servant, she replied. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. She is asking him to take responsibility. She is offering to be his wife, asking him to take the responsibility that a redeemer had in those times. And he answers and he says, may the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Indication here that Boaz was older than her and that maybe she was a very attractive woman and could have gone out on her own and tried to find somebody else. And yet she is doing it according to the customs of the day. She is doing it the way that she thought God would want her to do it. And we're going to find out that Boaz does the same. He says, don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town that know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but... And this is where we get frustrated a little bit. It's like the TV show where, man, we've been watching it. We've been drawn into the story. We think it's going to have a happy ending. And then what happens? There's always a but. There's always a dilemma. There's always a problem. And Boaz tells her, it's true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than me. There's another relative that's closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But basically, if not, Boaz says, I'll do it. And so we're left hanging for a little bit. What's going to happen in this story? Both of them seem interested in having it work out with a marriage commitment to one another, but yet they're going to wait, and they're going to see what the Lord has for them. Now, I know some of you already know the end of the story, but in chapter 4, it says that Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and he sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, sit here, and they sat down. It was customary for the elders to sit at the gate and for business to be transacted there with witnesses to make sure that everything was done by the book. Everything was done properly. And Boaz says to the redeemer, to the close relative, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. But buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you. I want to redeem it, he answered. Oh no, it's going to mess up our happy ending. It's going to mess up our story. Until Boaz tells him the rest of the story. Boaz hasn't told him all the facts yet. In verse 5, Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. The redeemer replied, I can't do that. I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. In other words, he's saying, that's too much responsibility. That's going to mess with the situation that I already have. I don't want to take a chance with any of that. You want me to marry a Moabite? You want me to bring somebody else into my family and mess up my own family structure? He said, take my right of redemption because I can't redeem it. At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. The wedding's going to happen. The marriage is going to occur. The happy ending is preserved. And if we look down to verse 10, we start to see Naomi turning from bitterness to worship. When we look down even further and we get down to verse 13, it says, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her. The Lord granted conception. She gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. Now, the way we've been working through these Old Testament stories is we've been doing them with a couple of questions to help us. I mean, that's four chapters. I did that like an auctioneer, read through it fast, talked through it fast, because we got other stuff today. But who in this story is the first question? Who in this story needs good news? And so we'll pause a second and we'll let you think about that. Normally, we might even call out some answers, but we'll behave ourselves today. And so I hope that you realize Naomi needed good news. Ruth needed good news. And you know, sometimes we forget about it, but maybe Boaz was a lonely old fella and he needed some good news too. He just maybe didn't know it, right? And so what we have here is, man, God is just pouring out his blessing in this story on those who needed good news. What is God, second question, what is God doing for his people in this story? God is providing for their physical needs. God is providing quality relationships for them and empowering them to be part of those relationships. And God is bringing joy into the situation. There's something else God's doing that if we're not careful, we'll overlook. Because when we get down to chapter 4, verse 18, we find that this book ends with something that might seem weird to us. It says, now, these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And then when we turn to the New Testament, we find out that this family tree continues and continues until where we'll get to in December with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God was doing is he wasn't just providing a short-term provision. This is the way that God chose to keep the promises that he had been making since Genesis chapter 3 when he responded to the sins of the first man and the first woman. He promised that someday one would come to crush the serpent's head. One would come to provide us with salvation. And so God was doing even more by keeping his promises and providing the Savior that all of us need. Our third question, how does God do the same for us, only better in Jesus? I mentioned this from Matthew 1. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered King David. And then it goes on. And the good news is Jesus Christ. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And then finally, how does this good news change the way that we live? If you have come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible says that for you, your position is secure. You can lose your family situation. You can lose your bank account. You can lose your job. You can lose your home. Hey, buddy. That's all right. He's going to be up here soon enough. But you can't lose your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have come for salvation to Him, He will not give you up. There is no condemnation, and He promises to give you the power to relate differently. Now, sometimes, as you are empowered to relate to others differently, you end up in relationships with others like Boaz, who are also empowered to live differently, and that's pretty cool. Maybe that's a marriage relationship. Maybe that's a friendship. Maybe that's a church relationship that you have because you're looking out for others and they're looking out for you because of what the Lord's doing in their hearts. You know, when we have those kinds of relationships, that means that there's a security. We can go to others when we wrong them and we can ask for forgiveness. We can lovingly hold others accountable. We can ask them to treat us the way that we want to be treated and deserve to be treated. It doesn't promise us 100% hope that every relationship's going to work out okay, because we can never control the other side. We can't control that other person. But it does give us the hope to trust in the sovereignty of God. Some of you today come in here and your relationships are painful. And for those that I've had conversations with this week, I wrote this before we talked to any of you, okay? But I know some of you have come in today with pain. And yet, when we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to fix this relationship, He may not fix that one. But what He might do is He might surround you with a whole bunch of each other and some strong and good relationships so that you might encourage one another. And that's my challenge to us this morning, to be that type of community, to be that kind of church that is praying for one another and encouraging one another and stepping in and relating to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank You that You sent Your Son. Thank You that You give us a picture today of redemption as Boaz stepped into this family situation because he loved You. And he helped and he provided as a redeemer. And we see individuals who are treating each other properly because they have You and they want to do what's right. Oh Lord, I pray that if there's even one here who does not have You, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray that for those of us who do have You, Lord, would we react and act in the power of Your Spirit in how we treat one another. May we love, may we encourage, may we care for one another. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.